We'll be in Psalm 23 this morning. You can turn there now if you'd like. I'd like to begin by asking you, what if every wish you ever wished came true? Would you look more like Jesus? Do you want to? Because he tells us in order to get from where we are to where he is, we must follow him. The question is he worth following? This is a well-known psalm. Everybody likes this part of the Bible, right? We all like these words, and they are comforting words. But I wonder if its popularity has perhaps overshadowed our understanding of it a little bit. They are comforting words, but what kind of comfort do they offer, and who are they for? I want to begin this morning by drawing a pair of contrasts. What Psalm 23 is saying and what it's not saying, and who it's for and who it's not for. First, Psalm 23 isn't assuring us that everything is going to be all right all the time. It doesn't tell us that because the Lord is my shepherd, we'll never have hard times or that we'll never face evil. It tells us that when we face hard times and when we face evil, we have a real hope. God is our shepherd. And death itself cannot prevail over us. Second, who it's for and who it's not for. It is for his sheep. Consequently, it is not for those who are not his sheep. And I can't know the condition of everyone's heart in this room this morning, and so I have to warn you, if you have not submitted your life to Christ, these words aren't for you. You don't have a shepherd. Jesus himself tells us in John 10:26 through 28, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." If you have experienced the new birth, then these words are for you. Find comfort in these words. My prayer for you then this morning would be that you would recognize your shepherd and that you would follow him. If you have not been reborn, whether that means you don't really know if you believe any of this or not, or if you say you do, but really you're just flirting with the idea still, my prayer for you is that you would meet Jesus in this psalm this morning and that your life would never be the same, that you would hear his voice for the first time and trust him and follow him. You've come all this way in life so far, trusting in yourself for things to pan out the way you want. But they don't, do they? I mean, how much more evidence do you need that things aren't okay and you can't fix them? How much more out of control do you need to feel before you realize you're not in control? I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I know. But if there's anyone here this morning who doubts the existence of God or his claims in his word, the Bible, hear me say three things. One, we're glad you're here. I'm a visitor here, but I can speak on behalf of all those here who know and love Jesus Christ. We are glad you're here. Two, it is not an accident that you are here this morning. And three, you cannot be trusted with your own soul. You can trust God. And if you can trust Him, you should. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. David writes this metaphor describing his relationship with his God. Now, David's a king, but he used to be a shepherd. And even still here in this metaphor, he's not likening himself to a shepherd, but a sheep in need of a shepherd. And David wrote this at the top of his game, in a time of peace and prosperity, when he possessed the kingdom and was enjoying the blessings in the land that God had promised them. He sees the Lord as his shepherd in his past, in his present, and in his future, all in this one song. And he is grateful, he is joyful, and he is hopeful. It's easier to cry out to God in desperation than in joy sometimes, though, isn't it? I mean, we could argue it shouldn't be that way, but it often is, right? I want you to grab onto something with both hands and hold on real tight. The master of the universe lets you call him Father. And we say, but he's too great. He's too wonderful. He's too majestic. We stand and tremble and fear and awe of him. And yes, but that same God is also the one who made himself your shepherd. The one who is near to you, who cares for you, who both sends the storm and weathers it with you, who knows your pain and your suffering because he himself suffered for you, enduring the wrath and punishment of God for your sin so you could be forgiven. And as a way of reminder, if this isn't true, if Christ didn't really die for rebels like you and me, and bear the wrath of God, and rise again from the dead. Or if we can get to God through Oprah, or yoga, or if there is no God at all, and this is the only life that matters, then we gotta pack it up and go home. Surely you can find something better to do this morning. There are lawns to mow, money to earn, and stuff to buy this Sunday morning. If Christ isn't exactly who he says he is in his word, then we're fools to believe it. But if Christ is our risen Lord and Savior, and if he is sovereign over all the universe, and if he is our good shepherd, then he is owed everything we have. And we should trust him and follow him in every aspect of our lives. This psalm shows us three ways we should trust him. We should trust his provision for us, verses 1 through 3. His protection of us, verse 4 and 5. And his promise to us, verse 6. His provision for us, his protection of us, and his promise to us. First, his provision for us. Beginning right off the bat there in verse 1, David says, I shall not want. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. That's why. Too simple. But maybe now would be a good time to address the difference between wants and needs. Because is it fair to say that sometimes we want things we don't need? And other times we don't want things we do need? Is that fair? God is not a wishing well. We bring the desires of our heart before God in prayer so that he might either grant those desires or change those desires. And either way, we're blessed. And he provides for our every need. The good news is, if he doesn't provide it, we don't need it. How else does our good shepherd provide? We find in verse 2 here a picture of rest and safety, security. These are peaceful places, places where there's food and drink. And he says there too, he makes me lie down. I haven't spent a lot of time with sheep, but I know people who have. And I've always found it interesting that God chooses sheep to kind of tell us something about ourselves. Now, you can go too far with that. But talking with people who actually know a thing or two about sheep are restless creatures. Did you know that? They don't lie down unless they are well fed. They don't rest until they're satisfied. The good shepherd provides satisfaction, contentment, and rest for his wearied and anxious sheep. He knows what we need before we can even ask, and he leads us there. Where else does it say he leads us? Verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, in the Hebrew, the commonly used word for road or way or path is the word derek. Sounds like the word's name. Say it, derek. Derek. That's not the word he uses here. He chooses a different word that means something more like entrenchment. This is a well-worn path. This path is well-traveled. You can know when you're on it, and you can tell when you're not. This path is safe, and it leads home. These paths of righteousness are good for us, and so he leads us in them, not merely for our own good, but for his name's sake, he says. Because he said he would. He knows where we're going, and it's a good thing because you don't, right? And it's scary. And we're like the kid in the back seat of the car on a long road trip says, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And as adults, we ask different questions like, how will we ever get there? Are we going the right way? Will there be enough for the journey? Will there be enough when we get there? And your shepherd worth following says, I am enough. Follow me. So the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, provides for his sheep. And we can trust him to provide for us if we are his sheep. Let's look at his protection of us. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Cut. Let's just hold on a second here. What happened to the green pastures and the still streams? What happened to my comforts? I thought if I just had enough faith, I'd be safe. I thought you were a good shepherd, Jesus. What am I doing here in the valley of the shadow of death? Follow the metaphor. David understands shepherding, and he himself would have led sheep through valleys where there were caves and caverns where there were predators lurking in the darkness, ready to pounce on a sheep and make him a meal. And here's David, their shepherd, who they're trusting and following, parading them right through it. Why? Sometimes, Christian, it is necessary in order for you to get to where God is calling you, you've got to go through some dangerous places. Let me give you some bookends of God's protection, what that looks like, okay? Even though, fill in the blank, you are with me. Don't go three quarters of the way and stop it. I will fear no evil. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. It ends at, you are with me. The valley is the place of vision, as one Puritan writer prayed, the place where you end and God begins, a place of vulnerability and dependence that, while uncomfortable and even painful, brings you closer to the God in whose hands are the cosmos. Some common ground we all have as human beings is fear, right? David isn't expecting to never be afraid. He knows that when he is afraid, he will remember that God is with him, and he will look to his rod and his staff to guard him from danger and guide him to safety. Look back at the end of verse 4 there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd uses a rod and a staff. The rod to guard, the staff to guide. The rod drives away evil, and the staff nudges and pokes and prods us along, disciplines us when necessary to direct us. And both are a comfort and assurance to David and to all those who are Christ's sheep, traveling through the valleys of life. And even in the midst of trial, the shepherd offers us comfort and peace. Read verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We are in our King's presence, even when we are in the presence of our enemies. We become anxious when our enemies, and I say that way because, I mean, who here today is being hunted? Well, if you are, don't raise your hand. That's a bad idea. But seriously, we all have bosses and bills and broken down cars, and that stuff's a concern to us. But David knew what it was like to be hunted. And even then, God says, sit down, my son. Eat. Rejoice. Because you belong to me. You have that same assurance. If Christ is your shepherd and you are his sheep, he protects you. And you can know that even in the face of death, no one can snatch you out of his hand. Lastly, if we profess to follow Christ, if we say that the shepherd is worth following, we must trust his promise to us. Beginning of verse 6, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." How does David know that? How can he be so sure? David encountered some enemies, went through some trials. David had some close calls. David encountered God in those trials, and God delivered him from those close calls. But what about you? What close calls are you having? Might be a little too close. Where you're not feeling like, surely goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. Not my life. Not these days, Jesus. Your shepherd is well acquainted with your problems. He is not unconcerned. He is with you, and his promise is sure. Sounds like lip service, though, doesn't it? Sounds good. I know I should believe it. But how can that be true? And y'all, I think if we're honest with ourselves, you know why we ask ourselves questions like that? We ask ourselves questions like that because we are so underwhelmed by God. We have such a high view of ourselves and such a low view of God. You know, if I were to say right now, you know, this world isn't about you, it's about God, you'd say, yeah, nod and smile and say amen. But if I say your life is not about you, it's about God, there's at least a little hesitation there. Yeah, but isn't some of it mine? Truthful words are not always beautiful, and beautiful words are not always truthful. And so I tell you with love and humility, you are not here to make yourself happy. That is not why God put you on this earth. You're not here to chase your dreams. You're here to chase him. And no, God does not want you to have everything your little heart desires unless he is everything your heart desires. And if he is, he will let you have it in greater measure than you could ever know. He promises he will do that for you. He swears by it for his name's sake, he says. Is that of any interest to you? The end of verse 6, here's David's future hope. "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What's that like? What's the house of the Lord like? You ever wonder? Before the end of the day today, I strongly encourage you, you'll forget if you wait till tomorrow. Before the end of the day today, open your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 21. Hang out there and get that picture of the new heavens and the new earth. When you think about where you're going, go there. While we're on the subject, let me ask you, if you could have anything and everything you ever wanted in heaven, to be reunited with loved ones, to have a younger and healthier body, no more pain, no more sorrow, No more grief. And all the fun stuff too, whatever you're into, right? Golf, games, fishing, whatever, right? All that stuff too. If you get everything you ever wanted and Christ wasn't there, would you still want it? Because heaven is to be with the giver of the good gifts we enjoy now. Not just merely greener pastures and stiller streams. David looks forward to being in God's presence forever. Our thoughts tend to be so preoccupied with the here and now that when we do think about the future, there's this roadblock out here called death. And we don't know if it's like way out here or right around the bend, but all we can tend to think about is whatever happens between now and then. And rarely do we ever think about what happens beyond the grave. But no matter who you are, you will live on the other side of that roadblock a whole lot longer than you will on this side. And on this side, sin makes empty promises to us. But God's promises are sure and everlasting. We are promised that our inability to know and love God fully because of our fallenness in this life, that'll be lifted and removed and taken away because he'll be finished making us holy so that we can be overwhelmed by the joy and the peace and the awe of him forever. The grand prize of this life is Christ's righteousness imputed to you and the Holy Spirit's work finished in you so that you are able to withstand the majesty, splendor, and awe of God and the very presence of his glory continually. When faith becomes sight, and all that's left is love. Brothers and sisters, you will have been made to take that all in. Can you imagine? Is there anything more you want in the world? Here's the universal big question of humanity. What happens when I die? What happens when time altogether ends? Everybody wonders about that. And no matter who you are, what you believe, death is only the beginning of something else. For the Christian, it is waking up from a dream to a better reality. For the unbeliever, it is waking up and wishing you were still dreaming. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, paints a picture of this scene in his book, The Last Battle. I'm going to warn you, it's the last book in the whole series, so if you haven't read it, you may be excused. Spoiler alert, okay? A lot of stuff's just gone down, okay? Everybody's pretty much dead. And the main characters in the story are really struggling to figure out what just happened, where they are, making sense of their surroundings. They're really disoriented, trying to figure things out. And Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure in Lewis's allegory, says to them, "You do not look so happy as I mean you to be." He explains to them what happened, that they all died. They really did die. And he said, the dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This is a hint of the new and better reality where these paths of righteousness lead. This is a peek at where your shepherd is leading you. Follow him. He will provide for you and protect you because his blood-bought promise is sure. He will take you there for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And you care for us, and you guide us, and you protect us. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us, by the power of your Spirit, to trust you and follow you wherever you lead us. Make our love for one another and our joy and generosity contagious. Make us disciples who make disciples. Lord, we pray future generations would be blessed by you through us and our love for you. You are able, Lord. Do it for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.